Okay, the parable of the sower. We've reached Mark chapter 4. If you've got your Bibles open, we're going to be looking at that this evening. Excuse me. I just apologise for my voice. I lost it completely last Sunday, and I thought that it would be back by Tuesday or Wednesday, and it's just slowly come back bit by bit over the week, to the point where it's not completely there yet. So please bear with me. I hope you'll be able to hear what I've got to say this evening. Okay, so we're going to look tonight at how important it is to listen to God's word. Because, as we're going to see from this parable, it teaches us that it's only by truly listening to the word of God that we can bear fruit as Christians. It's only by truly listening to the word of God that we can bear fruit as Christians. I don't know if any of you have seen the film or read the book called Captain Corelli's Mandolin. It was made into a film about 5 years ago, and the book came out before that. And it was one of those ones where if you've read the book and you went to see the film, you were like, oh, it's rubbish, it's nothing like the book. It's always the same, isn't it? You know, you've got this idea of what the bloke should look like. It's not Nicolas Cage, that's the last person I'd have had in the role. But it's set during, just before, during, and then after World War II. On the island of Kefalonia, near Corfu, and it starts just before World War II. And the opening scene is a doctor at somebody's house in the village, a village doctor at somebody's house, and this guy has sort of got his head like this. And the doctor is looking in his ear, and this guy has complained of earache. And he asks his wife to get some liquid, so she comes and he pours this liquid in. Then he gets this sharp needle, and he pushes it in his ear, and he pulls out this pea. And it's been stuck there since he was a child. And the film moves on. Later on in the film, the guy comes up to the doctor and he says, Doctor, I need to speak to you. Is there any chance you can put the pea back in my ear? He said, I can now hear my wife and understand every word that she's saying. He said, it's driving me batty. All she ever does is moan. And the doctor turns around and he says, have you ever thought about telling her how much you appreciate what she does for you? Have you ever thought about maybe buying her flowers? Or showing her that everything she does is actually valued? And he said, you know, you can tell, never look on his face. And then later on in the film, she receives this bunch of flowers. It's the first time in the whole film where you see her smile. The guy's been changed because he has learnt to listen. He always thought he could hear, but he couldn't. It wasn't until he had the pea removed from his ear that he could listen. We're looking at Mark chapter 4 this evening, and it's all about listening. It's all about listening. We've arrived at the first block of teaching in the gospel so far. Now, we've been told at different points that Jesus has been around teaching in different places, but we haven't been told what he's been saying apart from one sentence in chapter 1 and verse 15. Remember that first proclamation of Jesus as he arrives on the scene? The kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe the good news. Here, Mark takes the opportunity to show us how Jesus taught and what he said. And he devotes most of this chapter to parables. And the first one, as we've had read, is the parable of the sower who sows the seed. And the seed falls in different places. Some of it falls on the path, which is no good, it just gets eaten up. Some of it in the rocks, which is no good because it has no roots. Some in the thorny places, which is no good because it gets choked. And then some in the good soil, which is good because it produces fruit. Here it says crop, but I think the better word is actually fruit. Because when we think of the word fruit, it links our mind suddenly to other passages in the Bible where Jesus talks about bearing fruit. The Greek word is karpon. That's what's used here. It's the same word at the beginning of John 15. It's the same word in Galatians 5, the fruit of the Spirit. It produces fruit. But what is interesting is what comes before and afterwards. Jesus begins and ends by saying, listen. And he who has ears to hear, let him hear. I think it's verses 1 and 9. No, it's not. Sorry, verse 3. beginning of the parable. He says, listen. That's a command. He's commanding people to listen. And at the end he says, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. In the Greek, it's the same root word. So if you're looking through it in the Greek, you recognize that it means the same thing. So effectively, what we've got is like two bookends at the beginning and the end of this parable, with Jesus saying, listen. That is important. Listen. And that's key to understanding what the parables are all about. He starts by exhorting them to listen, and when he has finished, he tells them, if anyone has ears to hear, then listen. Because only by truly listening to the word of God can we bear fruit as Christians. So the first thing I'd like us to do is look at how we don't listen, how to not listen. And the first thing we need to know about this is that it is normal and natural for all of us to not want to listen. That's the situation that we find ourselves in as human beings. We don't want to listen to God or to his word. That's our natural condition. And Jesus shows us in this parable three ways in which we don't listen. And they are the threefold enemy of the Christian, which is very interesting. The world, the flesh, and the devil. So right here in Mark chapter 4, they're given a different order. The first one is the devil, the second one is the world, and the third one is the flesh. But they're here. The threefold enemy of the Christian. So first of all, we see in verse 15, some people are like the seed sown on the path. As soon as they hear it, Satan comes and takes it away before it has even gone in. So what does that look like? They don't accept the authority of the word of God. They say, well, it can't mean that. Surely it doesn't mean that. It must mean something else. And they do away with it. It's dismissed. Before we even hear it, we aren't prepared to accept it. This is very easy, I think, for the devil in lots of situations today. He just reminds people of their preconceived ideas. So to a non-Christian, he might say, well, God doesn't exist because of all the suffering in the world. You know that. That's it. The seed is taken away. Or, I can't believe that in today's world. It doesn't make sense with what's going on around me. The word is taken away. It isn't even considered. The devil won't even let it germinate. And this isn't a one-off thing that is forgotten about when you become a Christian. You know, in fact, it can be happening right here, right now. So I'm trying to open up the word, and the devil is actively seeking to stop me doing it. How many of you have already wondered in this sermon and thought about what you're going to have for your tea when you get home tonight? Or what you're going to be doing tomorrow when you get to work? If I could actually shout stop right now, and we could like one of those modern films, the whole place froze, and then our actual thought process that was going on right now came out of our head and we could see it, how many of us would be listening to what I'm saying? And how many of us are actually thinking about something else? Do we realize that we have an enemy? It's no good saying, but, you know, that happens all the time, no matter what I'm doing. That's no excuse at all. And it's no good saying, well, how do you expect me to concentrate for 30 minutes? I'm bound to go off on one. The devil loves that sort of response. He feeds on it. He sows it into our mind all the time. We can't concentrate for 30 minutes. We have an enemy that is trying to stop us from listening and the word going in, growing and bearing fruit. The second is the world, isn't it, in verse 17. Having received the word with joy, not having thought through it and put down roots, they are open to ridicule and attack from the world. Persecution comes from the world because of the word. And that will happen. When it comes, they don't like it, and they give in. They don't obey it in those situations. They do what everybody else is doing. They don't want to be seen as different. They say things like, well, surely God wants me to appear normal to my friends. No roots. They can't do it. When the going gets tough, they give in. The world is out to stop us believing the word, to stop us bearing fruit as Christians, to stop us becoming Christians. And then the third thing is the flesh. Our own desires of the heart in verse 19. Our own very self is working against us following God. The worries of this world. And so we say things like, I know God wants me to trust him, but he doesn't know my situation. If only I tell a little white lie, I will definitely get that promotion. Everybody does it. Surely God wants me to be happy. If only I had a bigger wage coming in, things would be so much easier. Well, I want one of them, and it must be all right because so-and-so at church has got one. These things are like thorns that stop us from doing what God wants and putting other things first. They stunt our growth and they stop us bearing fruit. If our hearts and our minds are on the things of the world rather than on the things of God. And of the three, this is so deceiving to us because the heart, as Jeremiah tells us, is deceitful above all things. We are our own worst enemy. Because we can have the appearance of being a Christian. We say the right things to the right people. But the most important thing is missing. You see that this seed grows up. It's got roots. But what's missing is the fruit. Our desires are really still in the world. And we still want things for ourselves. Effectively, what's happening is we still come first. And although the word has taken root, these two words are so similar, we bear no fruit. Do we examine our hearts before God? Do you know your weakest areas? Because we all have them. We're all weak in some way, shape, or form. Do you know what those areas are in your life? Because knowing what they are can be a major factor in not failing and starting to bear fruit. Because we can pray in those areas. We can pray for strength. We can pray for God to be with us in those particular situations where we find it most difficult. And by ignoring them, all we're really doing is fooling ourselves. So there we are. The threefold enemy of the Christian, or of those thinking of becoming a Christian. How not to listen. Second point. It's the last point, but it's a lot longer than the first point. Listening that leads to fruit bearing. That's what we want to know, isn't it? How can we listen in a way that leads to us bearing fruit as Christians? We know that it is important to listen because we have enemies. True listening leads to understanding and fruit bearing. And just in case you thought I'd skipped over verses 10 to 12, we're going to try and deal with them now, and that's why this section is a lot longer than the first section. As we see from Jesus' explanation of parables in verses 10 to 12, we can be ever hearing but never understanding. And that is a horrible position to be in. We can use our own filter to decide whether we agree or not with the word of God. We can take bits of the word and we can leave bits of the word. And that isn't listening and understanding. It's just listening. It isn't listening that leads to fruit bearing. It's just listening. To try and help us through this, I've got some signs on PowerPoint. Tom, could we have the first one, mate? Would you like to drive down that road? That'd be great, wouldn't it? Where are we going? Don't know. Well, you're the navigator. Is that what happens in your car? You're the one with a map. What do those signs tell us? We haven't got a clue where we're supposed to be or what we're supposed to be doing, what we're supposed to avoid. Signs can be helpful, but if we try to look at too many at once, they can't. But I think parables are a little bit like signs. So as Christians, we often think that a parable might mean something like this. Open. The way is open. Jesus described that the kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe the good news. He used parables to explain a spiritual truth in an earthly way. Or, go! It's that way. Start moving. Or, wanted. Jesus wants you to find out about the kingdom for yourself. Or, enter. Come on in. It's good in here. Come and join us. Come on in. That's what we often think parables are for. But we have here in Mark's Gospel Jesus' explanation to his disciples. Now, it's not just the 12, if you notice that, when he starts to give his explanation in verse 10, it says, when he was alone, the 12 and the others around him asked him about the parables. It's not the 12, it's all those who were following him. And it is to these that he explains what parables are for. And he says that it's not for the reasons that we've just looked at. It's not about open, go, wanted, enter. What does he say? It's the opposite. It's like this. Stop. You can't come in here. It's dangerous. Don't go any further. Or, closed. Sorry, you're not allowed in. Or, no trespassing. You're not welcome here. These parables are a way of keeping people out. Is that surprising to you? It is so people can see and not perceive, hear and not understand. Otherwise, they may turn and be forgiven. So, what's our response? That's absolutely outrageous. Is that what you're thinking? We want people to come in. We want people to turn and be forgiven. That's the whole point of our witness. That's the whole point of us bearing fruit as Christians. We want to introduce people to Jesus. This goes against the grain, doesn't it? And if Jesus intended people to stay on the outside, why didn't he just talk in gobbledygook? Like Bill and Ben. Flubber-lubber, soy. I can't get the high note, sorry. Flubber-lubber, weed. One of Jacob's favourite programmes. I've been practising it all week. There's got to be something else, hasn't there? There's got to be something else. What we have here, if you notice, is another sandwich construction. And we've looked at this before because it's cropped up before. Remember we talked about these, if you were here. What Mark does is he purposefully puts one event either side of another event. We see that here. First, Jesus tells the parable, and before he explains the parable, he gives us the definition of what parables are for in the middle. And the two are supposed to shed light on each other. So the parable here is supposed to shed light on Jesus' explanation of parables, and Jesus' explanation of parables is supposed to shed light on the parable. And actually, if you only take one by itself, it's quite difficult to understand. That's normal in the sandwich construction. So when we get to chapter 11, we'll see that Jesus curses a fig tree. He goes up to a tree and he wants to get some fruit off it. There's no fruit on it. And so he curses it and he says, no one's ever going to have fruit from you again. Now if we take that story on its own, we're just like, what does that mean? Jesus was having a bad day. He didn't have any breakfast, so he wanted to get some figs. And because he's God, he was just able to say, well, that's it. You've had it. It means far more than that when we see that it's part of a sandwich construction, because it's the next day when the people come back. It sheds light on what's going on in the middle bit. And that's the same as what's happening here. It's a sandwich construction. And when we realise it's part of this sandwich, it makes a lot more sense. So, let's try and explain it. Jesus is talking to this group on the inside. To them, the secret of the kingdom of God has been revealed. To those on the outside, everything is said in parables. So we've got two groups of people. But who are those who are on the inside? Well, surely they have to be those who were originally on the outside. So they've moved from being on the outside to being on the inside. What is the difference? Verse 11. The secret of the kingdom of God has been revealed to them. The secret of the kingdom of God has been revealed to them. So we have got a group now that's on the inside, and they're there because of revelation. Something has been revealed to them. Okay, so now let's look at the parable. What does that teach us? It teaches us that there are different types of soils. Some are good and some are bad. Or rather, if you look at it closely and think about it, some are in the right place and some are in the wrong place. The seed misses the soil the first time round and falls on the path. But even the path is probably hardened soil that people have trodden on. So, if you take that soil and move it, take it out of the rocks, take it from among the thorns and put it into the heart of the field, and then plant the seed, what have you got? Good soil. So the seed is the word of God. We are told the explanation. It's sown in different places. There are three things that affect the seed bearing fruit, as we've already looked at. The world, the flesh, and the devil. So what we've got is we've got a parable that keeps people out, and we've got a threefold enemy that is working to keep people out. But the problem is, we want to see people in, don't we? We want to see people in the kingdom. That's why we go around telling our friends about Jesus. So how are people brought in? By the seed going into the soil when it's in the right place. And also by the secret of the kingdom being revealed. There are two things that come across from this parable and this explanation. The seed going in when the soil is in the right place, and the secret of the kingdom of God being revealed to them. Because we need that insight from God. He has to open our hearts. How does he do it? By the way that we listen. God opens our hearts by the way that we listen. When we hear a parable, what is our response? Don't understand it, and I never will. Or do we want to find out what it means? Are we intrigued to go further, to go deeper? So there may be something in this. I want to know what this guy is talking about. The parables, I think, according to Jesus, are not to stop people believing. They're to stop people believing at the wrong point. Because there is no room for people in the kingdom who don't bear fruit. There is no room for people in the kingdom of God who do not bear fruit. So it's like a double-edged sword. Some will be turned away and won't be forgiven. Some will inquire deeper, and God will reveal the secret of the kingdom to them. But there is no place for a half-hearted response. I'll try and see. Accepting the kingdom too early is harmful. And I'm sure all of us can think of people that we know that have fallen at one of these three stages. Accepting the kingdom too early, as I said, is harmful. I've just read the same sentence again. Forcing people in with a false promise of blessing often just sets them up to fall. And I think this is crucial for our evangelism. When we're telling people about Jesus, are we just pushing them to get to that point where they make a decision? Or are we helping them to understand what the kingdom of God is? Because there's a big difference. Are we pushing them to make a decision, or are we helping them see what the kingdom of God is? Because if we're helping them to see what the kingdom of God is, God can be revealing it to their hearts through the things that we're doing. And they can be listening to us. If all we're ever saying is, well, you've got to get to the point where you repent and you accept Jesus as your Savior and then everything will be all right, they're going to respond at the wrong point. When the soil is in the right place, God will open the hearts and reveal the secret of the kingdom of God. I think Jesus is guarding against easy believism that says, I'll believe and then I'll do nothing about it. I'll accept Jesus if that's what it takes, but don't expect me to change. Do we bring people to that point in our evangelism? I had a story once about an evangelist. He was preaching at a rally, you know, and they used to have these things. Maybe we should bring them back, I don't know. He'd go to a place for a week and he'd preach an evangelistic message every night and people would come. And then at the end he'd say, if you want to respond to Jesus, if you want to become a Christian, so I want you to come down the front, I want you to go in that tent and someone will explain what it means and then you can give your life over to the Lord. And but one particular night towards the beginning of the week, he went to this place and he did just that. He said, if you want to become a Christian, come down to the front, go into the tent and we'll pray with you. And then he got off the stage and this bloke came up to him and he said, I want to become a Christian, but I'm not going in that tent. He said, well, you've got to. He said, no, I haven't. He said, you have. You've got to go in that tent if you want to become a Christian. He said, no, I haven't. I can do it right here, right now. He said, no, you can't. He said, well, I'm not doing it then. He said, well, don't do it then. And the bloke went off. That's brave, isn't it? Wouldn't look very good for his figures at the end of the week, would it? When people were looking at how many people had been converted. But what happened 3 nights later? The same thing happens. He gets down off the stage and the same bloke comes up to him in tears. And he says, I want to go in that tent to become a Christian. He says, you don't have to go in that tent to become a Christian. He says, but you told me I did have to go in that tent. He says, that's because you didn't want to. He said, now you'll go through a pile of dung to become a Christian. Because your secret of the kingdom of God has been revealed to you. That's a great story, isn't it? I don't know if I'd have the guts to do it or not. But you see the difference between trying to drag people in and say, okay, well, don't go in the tent. Let's pray. Anything to get people to pray that prayer. And realizing that it's only when God works in somebody's heart that they're ready to accept him. Because what they're doing is they're accepting him as the king of that kingdom. Okay, let's return to our signs. Thanks, Tom. And let's see if these are a little bit more like what a parable is trying to do for us. Entry into the kingdom is a caution. It will mean a change of life. It's worth it. It's free. You can't buy it. You can't do anything to get into it apart from accept what Jesus has done. And it will cost you the rest of your life. What does a caution sign do? It makes us curious, doesn't it? Why is that there? Caution about what? We start looking around us, don't we? Are some rocks going to fall on me? Why do I have to be careful? We're inquisitive. Purpose of a parable. It makes you want to know more. Or a different direction. You're going to have to change direction from now on. Jesus is king in his kingdom. Or simply change. Jesus wants you to bear fruit as a disciple. Jesus wants you to change. Thank you, Tom. How do we listen? How do we stop it going in one ear and out of the other? First, we need to recognize that we have a problem with our hearing. When we naturally realize that we don't want to change, we want to be in control of our own lives. But we must obey what Jesus says, what we hear, no matter how difficult it seems. It doesn't mean just accepting it without questioning it. It means do question it. find out why it's there. Why does that part of the Bible talk in that way? These are good things to ask of the text. They come from wanting to listen and bear fruit. It's not an easy believism. Well, you tell me what to believe and then I'll just believe it. Question it. Why is it there? My wife, Katrina's got a sister. And when she was growing up, she couldn't talk. She was... Apparently the only person that could understand her was Katrina. Quite a comical moment when a mum and dad walked into the room and Sian, as she's called, was in the corner going... And I was like, what's going on? And Katrina's going... Absolutely frightened to death. She could understand her, but nobody else could. What was wrong with her? What was wrong with her? Was there a problem with her tongue? Was there a problem with her brain? Was there a problem with her understanding? There was a problem with her ears. That's what it was. She couldn't hear what other people were saying to her properly. So when she spoke to other people, she was just simply saying what she heard. She had a perforated eardrum. Once they sorted out her hearing, once she realized she could listen properly, speech followed. When we listen to the Word of God, when we question it, when we seek to understand it, when we allow God to change us through it, you see what happens? We bear fruit 30, 60, or even 100-fold. Because it's only truly listening to the Word of God that we bear fruit as Christians. If you are not a Christian tonight, then ask God to open up your heart. Because accepting Jesus is the right thing for us to do. It comes with the responsibility of living under his kingship, but it's the right thing for us to do. If you are a Christian, are you bearing fruit? I used to think that the crop in this parable was how many other people you led to Christ. So when it says that, you know, the one that goes into the right soil means that they bear fruit 30, 60, 100-fold. So that means that if I've been producing the right soil, the evidence of that is that I'll see either 30, 60 or 100 people come to know Jesus. But it's not about that at all. It's about bearing fruit in the Christian life, about being changed. When I realized that, it's about becoming more like Jesus, about being changed into a Christ-likeness. We bear fruit by living under his kingship and becoming more like him. Are we loving the unlovable, or are we ignoring them? Are we forgiving at cost, or are we harboring grudges? Are we putting others before ourselves? Are we sharing Jesus with those who don't know him? That's not all the fruit, but it's part of it. Are we prepared to get to know others in the church and see things from their point of view and have our views challenged? Or do we just stay in our own cliques? To sum up, what's Jesus really trying to get across here? Is Christ first in your heart? Or are you still controlled by that old enemy of the world, the flesh, and the devil?